As we continue our series on worship, we're looking at the use of creeds. If you look at our order of service, we have noted the idea of a call to worship and a salutation and invocation. We'll come in a week or two to the subject of singing in worship. But that leads us then to the idea of the confession of faith, and with that, the use of creeds. Now, we're not ashamed to acknowledge the fact that we are a creedal church. We use creeds and confessions to articulate for us a proper summary or teaching of the Scriptures. But not everyone holds to the idea that the church should use creeds. Some people have made the argument we have no creed but the Bible. The Bible is the primary tool that ought to be used in matters pertaining to religion or Christianity. The Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and life. And they say, as a result of this point, then we don't want anything getting in the way of the Bible and what it can teach as the final authority with regard to faith and life. And so these individuals then say, we don't want to use creeds because creeds are simply the ideas of men put on paper, and they are not allowing us then to hear the words of God. Some have gone so far as to say that Christians who use creeds do so because they have not yet let go of Roman Catholic influences on the church, and therefore they follow to the idea of traditions and edicts given by the church, and they will then say that these have equal, if not greater, weight for determining doctrine than the Word of God. So they began to then formulate this position or this idea that pits the Bible versus creeds, and as a result they say we'd rather err on the side of the Bible than on the side of man-made creeds. The Reformed Christian argues and says, we don't deny what you say with regard to the final authority of the Bible in matters pertaining to faith and life. And the response by these individuals is that Reformed Christians are just simply paying lip service to the idea of sola scriptura, because all they have done is to establish a new tradition of men. Others might say, well, we don't want creeds because we are afraid of tradition. We don't want to have a new tradition of men. And what has happened is that through creeds, the church then has been subjected to regulations which are according not to scriptures, but according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And so they then therefore argue that fallible men have written down man-made rules, and they have presented themselves to be wise in religion, but have no real value. And therefore these men have put upon the church a self-imposed religious regulation that shows some sense of wisdom, but show no real value. And they say this is what Jesus then condemned when he dealt with the Pharisees in Mark 7 and Matthew 15. And he said unto them, well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And one of these individuals then writes, all denominations today do the very same thing that the Pharisees were doing that Jesus condemns. They made and follow their own rules before they will follow God's commands. In fact, one book assaulting the use of creeds notes a similar premise by asserting that creeds are man-made traditions, precepts of men, and opinions. The author writes, we must let God speak for Himself. To let God be true means to let God have the say as to what is the truth that sets men free. It means to accept His Word, the Bible, as the truth. Our appeal is to the Bible for truth. What we must ask then, is this what we are doing or not doing when we hold to creeds? If we follow them and confess them in our worship services, are we then elevating the tradition of men and replacing that tradition over against the Word of God? Are we being Pharisaical, whereby we have rejected the commandment of God in order to keep our own tradition? Is it the case that we have not let go of our Roman Catholic tradition, or that we are not letting God speak for Himself? Well, today we want to consider the subject of the use of creeds, and to do this in three ways. First is to note presuppositions and definition, a justification for creeds, and lastly then, their benefit. What are some foundational points that we have when we note the idea of creeds? Well, the first is this. The Bible is the authoritative, self-authenticating Word of God. of God. Simply by using a creed, there is no replacement for the Word of God. This is a false argument. It's a superficial argument that seems to have some weight or merit on the surface. But when you begin to dig down and explore what is being said, it is untrue. Those who are creedal give note and tenet to the Scriptures, the value of the Scriptures, even the foundation of the Scriptures. And they argue with the Apostle Paul, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the use of a creed does not negate the fact that the Bible is the authoritative, self-authenticating Word of God, and we believe that and hold that wholeheartedly. As a result of the Bible being the authoritative Word of God, we argue, as we've noted before, that it is the only source and standard of all truth, especially Christian truth. We understand what Jesus said when He says, "Sanctify them by Thy word, Thy word is truth," or "sanctify them by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth." The only way in which we will understand God's revealed will for our lives is for us to go to the Scriptures, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. We would agree with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love Thy law." And furthermore, we would have full agreement with the psalmist in Psalm 19, whereby he notes that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. But then in verse 7, he notes the revealed will of God by saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The Bible is the only source and standard of all truth, especially Christian truth. And because the Bible is authoritative and our only source and standard, then the Bible and the Bible alone can bind the conscience of men. We do not subject our consciences to the ideas or the standards of men, but only to the way in which the Holy Spirit shows us the Word of God and convinces us of that truth. With that being said, we then note the following concerning creeds. One, that creeds are not independent assertions of truth. The argument of those who stand against creeds, they make this argument, that if you begin to formulate creeds, you're abandoning the Word of God in order to establish these statements of faith or of doctrine. That's simply untrue. Creeds are not independent assertions of the truth. Instead, creeds are derived from and subordinate to the Bible. For instance, if you consider the Apostles' Creed, since it's a familiar creed and we understand the things that are articulated or laid out in that creed, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth." Well, where in the world did they get that? From the Bible. They looked through the Scriptures and they saw how it's God who has made the world and all that it contains. And the Scriptures clearly articulate this truth. "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord." All biblical statements that are made in this creed. And as we go on down the line, who we understand who Jesus is, what He accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection, an understanding of the church, and prior to that, the working of the Holy Spirit, and what Christ has accomplished for us in salvation, all articulated in the creed, but these creeds are not independent assertions of the truth, but derived from and subordinate to the Bible. Now, what exactly is a creed? A creed is from the Latin word credo, and it means "I believe." It's simply a statement of faith. We have left these creeds to use in the church to make statements about what the Bible teaches, but really, any statement which reveals someone's belief reveals a creed. Creed doesn't have to simply be limited to what the Scripture says. If someone says, "I believe that the moon is made of green cheese," then their creed is based on the makeup of the moon and that it's made of green cheese.
That's a silly statement. It's a small statement. It's nowhere near as long as any other type of statement that might be made. But nonetheless, a person who says, I believe the following, is making some type of declaration or some type of creed to be noted to those around them. It doesn't matter how long the creed is. It doesn't matter how short it is. It doesn't matter whether or not it is written or whether it's only verbalized. Nonetheless, a statement made which reveals someone's belief reveals a creed. Now, some would argue that creeds deny the authority of the Bible or that there are some type of inadequacies with or in the Bible. But how is it a statement like, I believe in God, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit, somehow diminishes the Scriptures or the authority of the Bible? It doesn't. Others have argued we don't need creeds because we have the Bible. If one uses creeds, they will neglect the Scriptures. The purpose of our creeds is not to set aside the authority of Scripture, to replace the Word of God with this creed, or to lead anyone away from the teaching of the Bible. Rather, creeds are a means for providing information about what the Bible says concerning a particular subject. The creeds use the Scriptures in order to compel you and me to search the Scriptures to see if the things declared in them are true. We can make the same argument with regard to preaching, could we not? The minister goes, he searches the Scriptures, he looks at a particular text or looks at a particular idea, he lays out a whole series of statements with regard to the text or to the idea, he brings it to you and you hear it and you listen to it and you say that was a good sermon or that was a poor sermon based on how well it lines up with what is true concerning the Scriptures. The minister uses the Scripture to compel you to search the Scriptures to see if the things declared by the minister are true. Similar with the use of creeds. Creeds are necessary and are needful because churches who do not use creeds are in great danger of displaying ignorance of the Scriptures. Now, with regard to this, others would say, well, we don't want to use creeds because doctrine divides. Therefore, can't we all just get along? Do you remember what Amos says in Amos chapter 3? How can two walk together except they are agreed? Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 calls us to speak the truth in love. Make statements to each other that are true in love. And he says we ought to do this so that we might then grow up into Christ in all things, who is the head, from whom the whole body being fitly joined together and knit together by that which every joint supplies. The idea that doctrine divides or creeds divide isn't really making a proper point. It's not the creed that has caused the division. More than likely, there is already a division that is taking place amongst that body. The division is caused by a failure to know and to submit to the truth. It's not the creeds that divide. Instead, it's the creed that unites. It's the truth that unites. Lies divide. The purpose then of creeds is to articulate a statement of faith for the church, for the Christian, that they might be unified and have an understanding how they might promote the way in which the church should come together in order to confess the truth. We've articulated some ideas about presuppositions and definitions and some thoughts about creeds, but really we ought to make a case as to how we can justify the use of creeds. The first one is simply this, that the Bible calls for a public affirmation of one's faith. Creeds affirm one's faith in Jesus Christ. Creeds articulate an understanding of who God is, who we are, how we are separate from God because of our sins, and how we then are to be saved from our sins through Jesus Christ, and then the outworkings of that in sanctification to the point of glorification. But we're called to publicly affirm our faith, our belief.
This is the first point. The Bible calls for a public affirmation of one's faith. Let's listen to some scriptures that note this very idea. First, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus makes quite a striking statement. He sends out, he calls the 12 apostles, he sends them out, he challenges them as he sends them out, and then he makes this declaration. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father. Jesus here is noting the idea that there must be a public affirmation of one's faith. There must be a declaration on the part of the Christian before people to make a statement that says, I believe. And what is this belief? What is this confession? What is it that's being declared or professed? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is Lord. That particular statement is a creed. Jesus is Lord is a statement that says, assumed, I believe, Jesus is Lord. It was a declaration about Jesus of Nazareth who had been born to Joseph and Mary and how he was set apart from everyone else in the world, including the emperors that the Roman Empire established to be gods that deserved worship and declared, were worthy of being declared as lords. Peter makes a declaration in talking with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that he preached peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Paul says every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Nathanael professed that Jesus is the Son of God, the living King of Israel. Peter's confession in Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. These, as it were all creeds. Although they were simple, they were nonetheless preserved in the Bible, and they declare to us a simple statement of faith or truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, this declaration of Lord also notes a further public affirmation of one's faith. It tells of one's personal faith. Paul in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. An individual personally affirms his belief in Jesus Christ. He acknowledges what Christ has done, and he says, this is true not only for others, but to me as well. And this confession is found in the Scriptures by individuals as they profess this, and these individuals come together all noting the same thing. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in chapter 1 verse 10, I beseech you brethren, in other words, I really beg of you guys, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to do this. All speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Did you hear how many times he used the word same in that one verse? Speak the same thing, no division, so that would imply same beliefs, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But notice this is in the context of the greeting that he gave in chapter 1 verse 2 when he says, you are called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice what Paul has done here in the context of these two verses. He says, I want you all to be of the same mind within, just as you are of the same mind and part of the same body and included with those who are outside of the church at Corinth. Everyone else who has in common this faith and this hope and has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've made this confession. They've made this profession. They have declared, as it were, a public affirmation of their faith. And in this public affirmation, they have declared, as it were, a creed. They have professed Jesus Christ is Lord. They have declared their hope is found in Christ and in no one else. But we also have the use of creeds on the level of the church. We have the example of the apostolic church restating already known truths to ensure an understanding on the part of the people. What do I mean? Acts chapter 15. What happened in Acts chapter 15? There was the issue of justification by faith. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas were dealing with the Judaizers. I believe they were in Antioch. And they had this discussion. They were talking about the issue of whether or not the Gentiles needed to do certain things that were in the Mosaic law in order to be saved. In particular, should these Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved? And Paul and Barnabas, as they dealt with this matter, they couldn't come to resolution with their brethren, so they appealed to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem came together, they had lots of discussion worked through the matter, and this is what they said. Verse 20 and 21 of Acts chapter 15. We should write to these individuals and tell them, abstain from defilements of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so what do? They write a letter. And they said this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Abstain from anything offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you will do well. The example of the apostolic church wasn't simply to say, well, you know what? No creed but the Bible. You've got enough. You've got the Old Testament. You have the 37 books there. You read through it, and God will surely reveal to you what is necessary and what should be done. The church doesn't do that. They articulate a declaration, a statement of belief with regard to what ought be the things that these individuals should do. And they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is noting a sense of belief. We believe to lay no greater burden on you than this. Do these things and you will do well. The church here restated already known truths to ensure an understanding on the part of the people. They articulated the truth of God's word to these individuals so they would rightly know, they would understand better a point of Scripture and to see how it applied to their lives. This is what the creeds do for us as well. But here's another justification for creeds. Creeds assist in fulfilling Jesus' promise in John 16, verse 13. What did Jesus promise in John 16, verse 13? Well, in this passage, this is the promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit then will work. And he says in verse 13, or he says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Jesus said His promise to the church was that He would send the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit would give God's people the ability to understand the Word of God. He will lead you in the truth. Creeds are one of the fruits of that work of the Spirit. Well, what do we mean? Well, we have individuals who profess faith in Jesus Christ. We believe the Holy Spirit is with them. He dwells in them. He's working in them. But He's also giving them not only faith, but also understanding, so that as they read through the Word of God, they say, this is what the Scriptures say, this is the scenario of our day and age, and this is the way in which these Scriptures rightly apply to this situation. Therefore, we're going to articulate a declaration that says, this is what the Scriptures teach. This is what we believe. This is how we ought to understand these things, and these are the implications or applications for our lives. They pen a creed. God blesses men with the ability to write in such a way that as they go through hard and challenging and difficult times, they can lay these things out and set it clearly so that others all around might be able to say, that's right,
that's true, that's what the Scripture says, that's what I believe as well. This is the work of the Holy Spirit as He gives God's people the ability to understand the Word of God. To deny the usefulness of creeds is to deny that the Spirit of truth has worked in the church of the past, or it is at least to deny that His work has any relevance for the church today. This is one of the blessings of creeds. It's to show the unity of the church through all ages. Isn't it amazing to think that we can stand up and we can say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and to have the assurance that that same thing that you confess this day is something that was confessed 50 years ago, 75 years ago, 100 years ago. It was confessed 200, 300, 400, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 years ago. Give or take 100 or so. There is a unity that we have that we can all stand and know that those who have gone or come before us have declared, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. To bring it a little closer to home, don't you find it amazing and even encouraging that you have men like Ursinus and Olivianus that can pen the Heidelberg Catechism, that a church can come together and declare this is true and this is right concerning sin and salvation and service? And we then can confess for the past 400 to 450 years this belief of sin and salvation and service. It shows a unity of the church through all ages. And if the Lord tarries and the church continues on for another 500 years, as God raises up the next generation and the next generation and the next, and they all confess these same things, there is a unity and a commonality that our great, 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 great grandchildren can also confess. This is what they believed so long ago. But if we eliminate these things, then we weaken the church of this generation. We weaken the opportunity to be able to declare with our ancestors of old these same points and these same things. If you deny the past, if you deny God's working in the past, or if you forget the past, you're bound to repeat the errors of the past. You forget the battles and you forget God's faithfulness. And each generation will then have to start over in its search of the truth of God's Word. With creeds, we have the fulfillment of Jesus' promise and the blessing of that promise that we can stand on the shoulders of the previous generation, even those giants, and see how God has blessed even us this day with the usefulness of the things that they penned in different times and circumstances and situations as they articulated the truth of God's Word. Creeds establish doctrines to believe. Not only does it give us the fellowship that we do not stand alone, that we have the saints who have gone before us, and we build on their past labors, but it also establishes doctrine. Scripture is not doctrine. The Apostle Paul says that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is useful for doctrine. But we cannot open one particular book and say, well, this is the doctrine book of the Bible, and this is the history book, and this is this, and this is that, and this is so on and so forth. Doctrine is a systematic exposition of the truths of Scripture in the relation to one another. And so what you have to do is you have to read through the Scriptures, you search them, and you see what are the points that are being made here, and how do all these points relate to this one particular subject? And you write them all down, or you type them in, and you then begin to formulate statements as to what the Scripture says with regard to this subject. Or look at how these points help us understand this, or define this, or relate this, or to see how they come together in two ways. Paul says the Bible, Scripture, is profitable for us with regard to this understanding. And what happens is when we formulate our doctrine, we formulate our creeds. Our creeds take the passages of Scripture concerning a certain point and put them together into a statement of faith to show us how these statements then relate to one another. Many people who are against creeds do so because they don't like doctrine, or they don't want to be pinned down to any certain point concerning the Scriptures. If doctrine is as important as Scripture says it is, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and the first thing Paul lists is doctrine, then we ought to have sound. sound doctrinal statements concerning what Holy Scripture reveals to us. Which leads us then to another point. That there is a danger when you don't have doctrine formulated or articulated or specified. Because without creeds, anyone who quote unquote believes the Bible can teach or be involved in the church. Let me show you how this plays itself out. Do you remember that statement I read at the beginning about letting God speak for Himself? I'll read it for you again. We must let God speak for Himself. To let God be true means to let God have the say as to what is the truth that sets men free. It means to accept His Word, the Bible, as the truth. Our appeal is to the Bible for truth. Now on the surface, you might hear that and go, well yeah, right on. The Bible, truth, we want to accept His Word. Do you know who penned that? A Jehovah's Witness. A Jehovah Witness. One who has an improper understanding of the person and work of Christ. One who tries to utilize the Scriptures for their own twisted and perverted ways. One who spouts heresy. And unless they bow the knee before Jesus Christ, even though they talk all about the Bible and talk about wanting to accept His Word, the Bible, as truth, they will suffer forever in hell because of their improper belief and understanding. However, if we take this individual statement, and if we follow the point of letting God be true, and the principle of no creed but the Bible, then this individual would be permitted to teach and be involved in the church. And yet the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormons, and other cults, they do not hold to essential truths concerning the Scriptures. See, if we do not have creeds, or if we simply have nothing but the Bible, then we end up allowing unorthodoxy to come and to be set before us in an improper way, leading and guiding the church into the way of error and destruction. Well, briefly, we ought to consider some of the benefits of creeds. There are a few. The first one is unity. Creeds allow the church to come together and say the same thing and make a confession of faith. And we've noted this. We've noted how the church in the past and the church today and the church in the future, when they hold to the same creeds and make this type of confession, all come together with a proper teaching of Scripture on a certain matter. And as a result, they say the same thing and they make a confession. And as a result of doing this, it brings them together to settle and avoid disputes. How often have individuals begun something in the church and the discussion has gotten quite lively and quite heated and they're on opposite ends. And then they look at the Scriptures and they begin to study them. And not only do they study the Scriptures, but they also then look to see what have others said in history concerning these things and what even has been penned by the church of the past. It's been known to be biblical and proper and right. And it's brought them to come together to say, you know what? This is what's true and what's right. And this is where I was in agreement, or this is where I was wrong. And now I've been corrected. Creeds allow for unity because it allows the church to come together and say the same thing. Secondly, it's useful in order to defend the faith. Creeds were written as a defense of the teaching of the Bible. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Errors addressed by the church in the creeds are still around today. And to have the creeds allows us to be able to then go against them and to defend the truth of God's Word. Remember what we heard from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There's nothing new under the sun. The Scripture passages referenced by the creeds help us find a biblical answer to defend our faith against those around us. See, creeds are helpful for catechetical teaching. It's a means of teaching truth to children and new converts. It's a way to teach the doctrines of Scripture. A.A. Hodge wrote, while the Scriptures are from God, the understanding of them belongs to the part of men. Men must interpret to the best of their ability each particular part
of the Scripture separately and then combine all that Scripture teaches upon different subjects in mutual consistency as parts of a harmonious system. Just catch what he said. God gives His Word. Scriptures come from God, but the ability to understand them belongs to the part of men. Now, he's not denying the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not denying John 16, 13. But what he means is that we do not have some book that comes along with the Bible to say, this is how you interpret it. So we must labor, we must struggle, we must pray, we must ask, we must seek, and trust that God will lead us and guide us in the truth, as He promised that He would. Creeds help us do that. They provide a systematic and careful arrangement of statements, making it easier to teach the young and the old. It ensures that the doctrines of the faith as they are set forth in the church for the people of God so that they might be well grounded in the truth. Creeds also provide encouragement. Creeds are not some cold abstract statements, but warm practical expositions of truth, and can be used to direct the attention of those in need of counseling to the Word of God. Think about some of the tremendous statements that are made just in our catechism. The idea of encouragement, so that in question and answer one, we hear that there is comfort in life and in death. Question and answer 21, the way in which it articulates a personal faith in Jesus Christ, that not only to others, but to me also. And this is what it means to have true faith. What about the declaration of what is the profit or the benefit of knowing that God created and by His providence upholds all things? And they articulate that no creature shall separate us from the love of God, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot as much as move. What about question and answer 52? That lays out for us the comfort that we have in Christ's judgment. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? These are statements penned by men dealing with hard circumstances, seeing their friends around them die because they're being persecuted for their faith, and yet they're able to say that in all my sorrows and persecutions, I, with uplifted head, look for the very one who offered Himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven. Hear the encouragement, the amazing declaration for you and for me to help us understand that these are not simply cold, abstract statements, but warm, practical thoughts of truth. Lastly, creeds can be used in worship. When recited as part of a worship service, they cause believers to make a mutual confession of their faith in obedience to Christ's command in Matthew 10. Remember, we looked at Jesus' declaration in Matthew 10, but let us hear what He said again. He reminded the church, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." As we come together in worship, as we are united and joined together as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are making a confession that He is our only hope. He is the one to whom we look and to whom we look alone. He is our only trust. He is the only one to whom we can go, for He alone has the words of life. In worship, we have this declaration reminding us of who Jesus is, how we belong to Him. And we have a summary of the statements, of the doctrine of Scripture being brought before us as we confess our faith. And therefore, it is useful and ought to take place in worship because it is another way in which the Scriptures are brought in our hearing and a teaching of them to us. But there's one other benefit. We've alluded to it. It ties in with the unity. It also ties in with the fact that the church isn't present only in this place at this particular time. By confessing our faith, by the use of creeds in worship, it joins us to the saints who have gone before us. I think it even makes a physical reality of the spiritual truth that we have, or the presence that we have as we join with the saints in Hebrews chapter 12, as it's noted for us. That we come to Mount Zion, that we come before the very God, and we join with the saints who have gone before us, even the holy angels. We are connected in the past and in the future, that what you confess has taken place by multitudes in the past and will be done so in the future. Have these things as a helpful witness to us and to the world around us, to declare that we believe the Scriptures, yes, but there's a particular way in which we ought to believe the Scriptures. We are called to believe that which is right and proper and true. As God's Spirit has guided and directed His church in days gone by, as He does so now, and as He will continue to do so until the Lord comes back, and He gives us the ability to sit down to write statements of that Scripture. Christians come together and declare, this is what the Scriptures teach. This is true. This is right. This is proper. And therefore, we will confess it as our statement of faith, what we believe God has revealed in His Word. And we will do so then in worship as a means of encouragement, as a means of instruction, even as a means of bringing ourselves together to confess our hope in God through Christ because of the work of Jesus Christ. Let us thank God for creeds, that we have not been left here by ourselves to simply pour through page after page after page of Scripture and to left with how do we understand these things, but to have men who have already done that and to use that to encourage our strength, to encourage our faith and our understanding, so that God then might continue to be glorified in what we believe, and His Word might go forth with great power and strength, so that His people might be able to rightly confess that which is right and true. Let us pray.